The following message is from the 2023 IBCD Summer Institute. Gospel Care, exploring the transformational power of God's grace.
Once again, my name is Christine Chappell. I am the host of the Hope and Help podcast for IBCD, and I'm really excited to be up here just to facilitate conversation, really, because I know you all are here to hear from these sisters and brother in Christ. They shared already so much wisdom on the topic of counseling and shame, but now we get to kind of hear all of them together speak to some difficult questions on how to navigate that in the counseling room. And so we have Shannon, Jen, and Tim here with us. And I think before we get started, I'd like to pray, and then we will dive into our first question. I also want to let you know that if time permits, we do have a microphone here at the center of the room. And if you are so brave to come up and ask a question, we would love to hear from you. So if time permits, I will offer the invitation to come up and ask a question.
No shame in that.
Yeah, no shame. No judgment. There are no stupid questions, as my husband likes to say, right? If it's important to you, it's important to us. We want to honor that. So in any case, let me pray, and then we will dive in. All right. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be together today, to become better equipped to counsel and the different difficulties that arise when our counselees are navigating shame and its different manifestations in their lives. And so I pray now that you would, through your Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, soften our hearts, refresh our hearts in Christ, and speak through our panelists that we might become better equipped to care for one another well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, well, we will go ahead and get started by first hearing from the panelists. I think since Shannon is sitting right next to me, I'll ask you first, and then we'll kind of take turns, about if you could just share maybe a little bit about your background and why this topic in particular, counseling and shame, is so important to you personally.
It is important to me because, as you heard in my talk before, I hate that topic. I hate it because Satan uses it. He uses shame to hinder us and just keep us paralyzed. And it's not fun to talk about this topic, but we know it's needed because I know the freedom that comes when, you know, from like dealing with it.
How about you, Jen? Why is this topic so personal or important to you personally?
I think part of it comes from being in two cultures. So I'm fourth generation Japanese and grew up in a Caucasian area. And the two cultures can be pretty diametrically opposite, and having to navigate those two. And then just kind of more sin shame of some of my responses to God, about God, when I came up against trials in my own life and having to fight those. And then, of course, again, just walking alongside so many people shamed from oppression.
Do we need to do something different with the mics? Are we okay? Okay. All right. And then, Tim, how about you? Can you share a little bit about why this topic is personally important to you?
Yeah, so I'm a pastor's kid. So I grew up in Alabama as a PK, and it was always, my dad was a pastor at several different churches, and they were always really small churches. And so it was kind of like a fishbowl. So I'm even getting out of the car and going to the church, like, I think there were certain expectations even before we leaving the house, like, are you looking like a pastor's kid today? And getting out of the house, I'm getting out of the car, going to the church. Even before reaching the front doors, I would probably get comments on what I was wearing that day, or, you know, things like that, how I looked. And then just encouragements, like if I was paying attention in service, if not, like I'm an example to the other kids. So there's a lot of like affirmation that was a reminder that I need to stay in this, you know, specific, I don't know, live up to certain standards. And it was hard. I'd say it kind of, it felt very legalistic. And I'm from the South, so very kind of legalistic, decisionistic, revivalistic culture. So very much outward appearance of godliness kind of became something we were supposed to strive for. So I didn't like the shame of that. And so it was important to me personally in that sense. I'd say the biggest reason shame is important to me is the amount of domestic violence cases our church has had to face the last 6 and 7 years. Just seeing the standards that were placed on top of majority like women or adult children who were abused, and you know, like one woman not allowed to talk with her hands. She wasn't allowed. She had to write down the names of the streets she would drive on during the day. She would just had to do all the things constantly conform to her husband's standards, or she would experience shame, anger, outbursts of anger, things like that. So just the fear of that, the shame of that, and just seeing the slow process of having someone put Christ at the center of their lives, recover their identity in Christ. And so I think that became, that's really when shame, I think, really became a big personal and important pastoral ministry.
Awesome. Well, thank you. Well, I know that shame is a big topic in Scripture, and I personally recognize it often in the counseling room with the women that I meet with. But I wonder, Shannon, if you could maybe offer some insight as to why you think it's not a topic that's frequently talked about from the pulpit on Sundays or even just in the church community. Why do you think that is?
I don't think it's done on purpose. I think that it's shame's characteristic. It hides and it isolates, and it covers other things, cover it up. So this is something that we need to be aware of, in the sense that we need to slow down and look at what we're struggling with and see that shame. I'm so glad that we're having this conference, because I'm assuming that this has brought some, you know, importance to this topic when we're counseling. Because like I think Tim said earlier, on the intake form, no one says, "I'm struggling with shame." You know, but they're struggling with all these other things. And if we don't get to the heart of the issue, they're not going to know why they're continuing to struggle. It's like, I'm trying to apply God's word, but I can't. It's because it did not uncover this very deep, deep-seated issue.
But what about you, Jen? What do you think?
Yeah, I think part of it is just recognition. It just is not something that people know to even bring up. Or when I bring it sometimes with counselors, that sounds like shame. And they're just like, oh.
Tim?
Yeah, same thing. I think it even on a seminary level, like as pastors, we're not trained to look for, you know, strongholds of shame in our churches. So I think there's a lot that can be done that I think as pastors, yeah, not on purpose, but as they're educated to say, oh, actually, no, counseling really is important. Shame really is important. I think they want to shepherd the flock of God faithfully. So doing things like getting feedback from their small groups about like, where are people experiencing shame in these small groups? What are sins that are hard to confess? How do people experience shame, you know, this year? Or where is that happening? And just wanting to have a pulse on that. It takes time to really get to know your church and define the areas of shame, to know how to minister to it, shepherd it. So, yeah, I think I'm sure every pastor here would like to do that more.
I love how your guys' workshops have really helped us to tune our ears to what shame sounds like in terms of how does the heart even express shame, even though, like Shannon said, nobody necessarily knows. Maybe that's, they may not always know that that's what they're wrestling with. But if as counselors, as we listen to the different thoughts that are being spoken and put into words from the heart, we as counselors become more equipped to hear that and then reflect it back. And so I just love how each of you really equipped us to do that, I think, in different contexts with oppression and the body image and overeating. So thank you guys for your hard work on those sessions. I wonder, have you, Jen, how have you seen shame used both positively and negatively in the local church?
As Tim was saying, that in church discipline, it is helpful. And that on a positive side, that actually in the biblical culture, shame was used as a godly motivator, as a way to instruct. And can you imagine what it would be like if none of us had shame when we did sin? That it wouldn't help us to know the depths of our sin and to know the depths of our need for the gospel. And so even like I spoke with my counselees who are being oppressed, we still need to address their sin. That if they have no awareness of it, they have just not an understanding of their need for the gospel. And then being able to say, you know, God have, like the tax collector praying, God have mercy on me, a sinner, versus like, oh, thank God I am not like them, you know. And so it can be a positive thing, but it is a negative thing when there is a church where we can't confess our sin and then be shamed from it, that that we're all progressively being sanctified, that there is space for being able to confess your sin, especially ones that are more life-dominating, and not be so totally crushed by it, but pointed to the gospel versus, and the need for the gospel versus, you just need to stop doing it, and we're going to, you should be stoned, and you should be, you know, that, you know, I think of some of the people with same-sex attraction that I worked with as well, of just some of the things that they were told, and it was not, and the things they were told were not true, but the manner in which it was done was very shaming, and it didn't make them feel like they were wanting to be welcomed into the body of Christ and transformed into more like them. And these were women that wanted to fight their sin, didn't want to like fall into the lifestyle. And so.
No, I would just, yeah, I think it would be good to do an inventory of all of the struggles that like pastors and small group leaders say, these are the hard things for people to confess. Like, and honestly, it's a hard thing for us to shepherd. If someone says, I'm struggling with suicide in a small group, our small group leaders, like, what are the disclosures? We're not really ready to shepherd, but are likely to be disclosed in our church. You know, we had 3 high schoolers hospitalized for suicidal ideation a couple years ago. It was massive, but we need to be ready to shepherd those families through that. We need to be able to shepherd those children. So I think we just need to know where we are weak when it comes to coming alongside, so that we don't inadvertently shame them in our responses, because we can add to the shame. And then I think we need to know, like, that's kind of on a church level. In the home, I think shame, because this might be more predominantly Asian American culture, but like, if you're not living up to certain values, you're going to get shamed a lot. And we need to know where that's happening too, so that we, as a whole culture of a church, can be pointing people to the truth about who God is and who we are. So like, if you are in your 30s, 40s, single woman, you know shame probably from your parents, grandparents, but that shame has been relabeled love, and they're saying, you know, if you loved us, it's not about me and what I want, it's about you loving this family, and I'm saying this because I love you, and so then they feel terribly like they're letting their family down. And I remember one counselee said to me, I'm coming to counseling because I want to learn how to honor my parents. I feel like I just constantly am failing. And so I think just being aware of a little bit of the crazy making of that, right? Like they're being sinned against, but then they're feeling like they are the perpetrator. They're the one doing the wrong. Their parents are loving them. They're bringing shame on their family, when in fact, the family is shaming them and oppressing them. Yeah. So I think we just need to be able to know kind of also what is the flock experiencing that may be disorienting for them, and we can reorient them back to Christ.
So on that note, is shame good in this sense? For some reason, something's happened in the culture where Christians no longer have shame for living together in fornication. I don't know when that changed, but it changed, and there is no shame with, you know, sex before marriage. And they're listening to the culture, of course. And as Christians, as a church, if we uphold that value in our church and honor that, the Holy Spirit will convict. They will feel some shame in that. I mean, that's one of the avenues to do it is does the church uphold that value, that standard? And also when we get to know younger people and these couples, how are we loving on them to the point where we're not like, shame on you, but they sense that Holy Spirit sense of shame that maybe I'm doing something wrong, or maybe, no, this is wrong. And I feel this shame in front of my brother or sister who's talking to me. This person did not condemn me. They did not, you know, put their finger in my face. But it's because of now this awareness that, hey, I'm falling short here. And I do feel this shame. So shame, when we feel that, is meant to bring us toward Christ. So that is to lead us to Christ, not to lead us to, like, I'm leaving the church, I'm, like, staying away from Christianity, you know, church abuse, all that kind of stuff. It's like, no, let that draw you to the Lord. So in that sense, I think it's good.
Awesome. Thank you, guys. Tim, how have you noticed and addressed shame in yourself as a counselor?
Yeah, I think one of the things I could, especially early on, but it still happens, like I can feel, is that the pressure to be an instant expert on everything that comes in. I don't know if anyone in the biblical counseling feels that. I mean, I can remember so many times, like, just feeling tired, like, nope, I can't find a blog on that. What am I going to do? There's so much to say here, but there can be an immense pressure placed on you. Like, you are the counseling pastor, so you need to be able to come in and understand and help and care faithfully. And so I think it was an easy place to feel like maybe a fear of shame. And then I think we try to have a lot of accountability for our counseling. So we have, you know, supervision for all our counselors. We have feedback, exit interviews for all at the end of every counseling. And I have counseled people who did not like my counsel. And so I think experiencing shame from that too. And also counselors, like, who don't like how I lead the counseling ministry, and their feedback is pretty, has been intense. And I think there's a number of fronts where I can feel like, I'm falling short. And Satan would want to really use that and say, this is who you are, Tim. Like, you're not doing enough over here. You're not doing enough over here. And kind of fear of man, rather than just like resting and like, I'm going to try to be a good steward of who God has put in front of me and a good steward of what I know and understand and try to love wisely. And then I also have a supervisor, so it's really his fault if I'm just kidding. Have someone to pass the buck to. No, but yeah. So there's no. So thankful for, and I think God has really grown me through those things, though. So
recognizing shame in your own self, then, and taking the time to really reflect on that and kind of explore, you know, with some introspection, how has that equipped you to be perhaps more compassionate or even offer, you know, the comfort that God has given to you in those moments? How has that equipped you and empowered you to minister to your counselees?
Yeah, I think there's this simplicity that I have to keep coming back to. Like, how does God see me? And how does he see me now? How does he see me in my relationships? And I just want to honor him. And there's so much comfort in knowing that though I fall short, Christ succeeded on my behalf. And so I think, just offering that hope to counselees as well. And I might not talk to them like directly, like, even though I know I'm failing you as a counselor, I think I can point to other things in my life, the pressures of being a PK and falling short of that, or just other things in life. Like, there's just so many moments of life where, like, being on a sports team in high school and falling short, you know, of hopes and dreams. Yeah, I think we all experience shame, and I think we can say, like, well, how does God meet us in that? And I think that provides a credibility. Like, I am not just trying to offer you grace that I've heard about, but like I've experienced and comforted me.
Shannon or Jen, do either of you resonate with Tim's experience as a counselor of struggling with shame in that context?
Oh, absolutely. Performance can be an idol for me. Japanese culture is very exacting, very meticulous. I think for me, especially not wanting to fail people, you know, having sat in the counseling seat myself and just wanting God for them and fearing that I will fail at showing them Christ, giving them Christ. So for me, it is more a lot of the John 10:10 of, like, you know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What voices am I listening to? That for me, when I notice things like, oh, I don't want to go to counseling session, or just this, like I said, that dread in the pit of your stomach, or kind of that, like, feeling like I want to hide, like I don't want to share, Tim's my supervisor, with him about what's going on, or just I want to give up. It's like, that's just...
Be his fault.
But it's this sign of shame for me. And so, okay, what voice is checking in with myself? Okay, Lord, help me to identify what of this is sin shame. What is this misplaced shame? What of this is, like, of Satan, the world, my flesh, telling me all these things that I need to be and do? And what does abundant life look like? What does the gospel speak into? What is God's sovereignty that God placed me in this counselee's life at this counselee's stage of life, my stage of where I am as a counselor, and then how do I get the best help I can from others, and then at that same time, then how do I entrust to Christ that he will work both in the counseling and in myself?
Yeah, I would say less seasoned time of my experience in doing marriage counseling. You know, of a couple who's been married for 30, 40 years, it's like, what do I say? It's like, are they going to listen to me? But what I've learned is that shame can be a temptation, meaning that there's so many things that can go on in my head, thoughts that are not true, that's very flesh-oriented, self-conscious, all these things that we think of, feelings of inadequacy, I'm not prepared, I don't know, can't find the blog, you know, all these things. But the beauty of it, and this is the joy of getting to the part, well, it's like, if God has called me to this, I have the Holy Spirit, who is the wonderful counselor. So he will enable me to talk to this couple of, you know, in their 60s and married 30, 40 years, and struggling with something, because the word of God is true and God gives me wisdom in how to speak into a particular situation. And of course, if I need help, there, I got my pastor right there to call and say, hey, can you take this on? But I have witnessed and experienced the power of God and the Holy Spirit working in a counseling situation where I felt tempted to be shameful or feeling shame, where he just... It's like at the end of that session, it's like, wow, that was not me. So that's what I have to remember now that I'm older in it. It's like, and not like, okay, God, you know, bring it on. I don't say that. But it's like, I don't have to fear that now, because I trust more in the Holy Spirit to help me in that.
I remember hearing Chris Smoles say in one of his talks, Chris Smoles is in our domestic abuse observation videos, and I got this from him. He said that the smartest person in the counseling room is the Holy Spirit. And I think that fits so well with what you're talking about. But before we move on to the next question, that's really more about engaging our counselees as they're processing shame, I wanted to put some flesh on this idea that we're talking about in terms of feeling like a failure as a counselor. Because we have people here in the room who may actually feel like that right now. Maybe there's a case that's gone south. Maybe there's something, you know, a hard situation they're facing, and they have given it their all. They have searched for all the blogs. They've sent all the audios, and they are in that spot where they're like, Lord, I've done everything, and I feel like I've failed this couple, or I've failed this teenager who's just been hospitalized because they self-injured. So I wonder, I know this is an improvised question, okay? But just to give some more encouragement, perhaps to this audience, because we have talked so much about shame in the lives of our counselees, do you guys have any words of encouragement or counsel even for the counselors as they may wrestle with that temptation to shame, which really might manifest as feeling like a failure?
as you were speaking, I was thinking a lot about lament. I have two that stand out in my mind as them not ending counseling in a way or making choices for the Lord that I would have loved for them. And it was just this weeping of and lamenting, oh Lord, this is broken, and they have given into the evil one, and maybe there's things I did that if only, you know, but then and crying out for their souls, crying out for my soul, and then coming back the perfect character of God. How do I, and First Peter talks about, how do I do good and then entrust to a Savior that will do good? And then I think another passage that's really helped is in Habakkuk, where it talks about, you know, though the fruit tree does not blossom, you know, yet I will hope in him. And so I may not see the fruit, but does that mean that I have no hope? And that, just back to the grand story of biblical theology of, this is where I am in the story with the brokenness. Maybe there's not redemption or consummation with this particular person, but biblical hope of God's going to redeem all things. And it hurts in the moment, and there's hope.
Yeah. Well, I was just going to say a very similar thing, like, you know, we're here to either water or plant seeds, or we might see the increase that God gives, but it's his work, and we are just servants in his vineyard. And I'd say this is why it also is really helpful to have the orientation of the body of Christ, because shame always comes with like all of these false voices. And so we just need all of these true voices. I mean, yes, I can spend time alone with the Lord and hear his voice of truth, but how much better is it if I can like do a debrief with my supervisor and hear the voice of God like reaffirming my qualification for this ministry, like encouraging me, helping me see the grace of God that was on display in that counseling over the time, and that it wasn't, I'm not just a failure, affirming fruit of the Spirit that God did produce through me. And then I'm also hoping to grow as a counselor too, that this is something God has allowed in his sovereignty for my heart to grow, to be more like him. That's not missed on me either. Yeah.
Failure sucks, right? It's just, I mean, like, it's so hard, but how are we defining failure? You know, when it comes to this ministry and counseling, of course, it's like, well, is the person walking away with joy and skipping? That means success, right? That's, I mean, we want to see that. But like Jen was saying, we are just a part of their journey in life. We're not here to fix their problems. We are here because the Holy Spirit is leading us within this person's life, listening to their story and their journey, and giving them what God has given us to say. Yes, we will stumble over our words. Yes, we will say the wrong thing. You know why? Because everybody's different. Grief is one of the hardest, and for me, grief is one of the hardest ones to counsel, because each person grieves uniquely. And when we're talking to someone, we don't know this person, we're getting to know this person, and we can say the wrong thing in the first session, because this person may want, to say, I'm so sorry, to somebody else. That could be like, don't say that to me, I can't stand that. So it's like, we don't know, you know, we just trusting the Lord. And God uses that reaction, the negative reaction from that counselee. He's working in their lives where they're going to feel that sting that, oh, I was harsh towards my counselor, you know, but God called us to take on that, right, and still love this person. But God may be using that person's reaction in their own lives to one day down the road to convict and say, you know what, that reaction showed me where I was spiritually and it wasn't good. And they may come back and say, I'm so sorry, I, you know, went off on you. Usually they don't come back and say that. But that's okay. We don't need them to, because we're all on this journey of God calling us to do this.
Faithful obedience as counselors is what we're striving for, but God doesn't call us to produce final outcomes in the lives of our counselees. That's what I think I hear all of you guys saying. So thank you for offering those words of encouragement for us.
Meaning,
you know, so you can't say, well, counseling is for the strong. It's like, no, it's for the weak, because we need to be depend on the Lord and not ourselves and our own skills and resources.
Awesome. Thank you, guys. Well, Jen, I wonder if you might help us think about the fact that, you know, Shannon pointed out in her previous session that shame is often mixed with many other issues. And so I wonder if you could share about what have been some of the common places that you have seen shame show up as you minister to counselees.
I think particularly same-sex attraction, definitely oppression, especially the kids, or even, actually it's more tends to be the adult daughters of mothers who are still even oppressing them, and just this like desperation of like, I am never enough. And so, but I mean, like Tim said, it's like we never see it on a PDI, and it does show up pretty much in every counseling case to some degree or another. I think particularly also with people who've come from a legalistic church or legalistic background and not really truly understanding the gospel. And then when they're not getting the Christian life right away, or they have some small failure, and just that back to like they think they're supposed to be glorified already versus this progressive sanctification towards Christ-likeness.
And why do you think that shame is regularly associated? Like, what are some of the things fueling that? You talked a bit about cultural background. Are there some other things that might be fueling, like, where that origin of shame is coming from?
Well, it is in the constant eyes of another of how wrong, how bad, how stupid, how much they lack. And I think it's interesting. My mom was saying that, and there's even a book, well, actually, that's going off topic, but that compliments aren't common with the more first, second generation Asian Americans, and it is more correction than compliment. And my dad, actually my husband has said his dad has never said anything positive about him his whole life. So when you're getting a lot of negative feedback correction and no positive, it can be, and you see yourself through those eyes of this is how you're falling short, that it's hard to fight that.
Do you have anything to offer in terms of that question, how shame has been manifested in your counseling ministry?
I just absolutely full-throatedly agree with what Jen said. I think it is the so common in things that they're not going to say to anyone else. So you can think of all those struggles. That's why they came to counseling, is because they don't feel, maybe they have a community that's going to honor their burdens, that can maybe really show them Christ or can really help them. And so because of that, they're going to sign up for counseling where there is, like, you know, a confidentiality, you know, limited confidentiality waiver that they're going to get to sign and have some peace of mind that there is accountability for this process. So because of that, everything that comes to the counseling doorstep, really, I'm expecting they're going to feel shame about, because it's here. And it's not, so one of the things I'm doing right away is trying to help them take at least baby steps to consider who else, like how do we go back into the community? Because I'd say, like, if the love of God for those who are suffering, if that really only exists in the counseling ministry, like in that one corner of the church, then God's love is going to feel so small and shame is going to stick so steadily. But if the love of God for those who are suffering and struggling is everywhere in the church, in small groups, in relationships, then his love will feel massive, and which it should feel. And I think that's why when one member suffers, the whole church suffers, is that that's there, you know, 1 Corinthians 12:26, because we are meant to be part of bringing the heart of Christ, lifting one another's heads, running, being a cloud of witnesses that run toward Christ. I think the implication in that cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12, is that we know each other. We're not just like, you know, in a crowd together, we're in community together, running toward Christ together. And so there's a knowledge of that. So I think, yeah, it's in every single case, but the question that I'm trying to put before those we counsel is like, who else? How can we increase the circle of care? How can we include the body of Christ? Can someone sit in who can walk with you more long-term after we're done?
in thinking about, oh, do you have something to add?
Of course.
Yes.
Of course. I have something to add. And I'm an introvert. See what the Lord has done? To my shame of public speaking? Thank you. So I like to put it in categories. I'll be quick. In terms of when people come in, even, I mean, ourselves, but counselors come in, there's this category of power, approval, comfort, and control. I think Tim Keller kind of talked about some of this, but those are the idolatries that's presented. For example, if there's a wife coming in and she's like so frustrated, maybe she has a critical spirit. That's the topic tomorrow I'm talking about. That's because that happens a lot. And I'm looking at her with, you know, just the harsh words she's using against her husband or whatever. And it's like, well, wow, that looks like the idol of control. There's some manipulation there. There's this critical harshness. She's trying to control what's happening in her world. And you peel back the layers and you find that she is dealing with an issue of shame, and that how her upbringing, there was this emotional neglect. And she always felt like, if a person disrespects me, I'm gonna fight back. Whatever her issue is, it's like my mom always spoke down to me, and I'm not gonna let that happen. It makes me feel like nothing. It takes away my value and my worth, and so I'm going to put on this idol of control. And under that comes manipulation and whatever else. So it's layers, and it can go deep. You have to let's pull this back, and bam, there's shame right there at the core.
I wonder about, you know, as we seek to care for counselees who have suffered shame, and it makes me think of someone I'm working with right now, where in order to be compassionate to this person, I have to be willing to meet on Zoom where she's not seen and she's not heard, but she types. Because that's how bad the shame is from a sexual assault that happened. And so in thinking about how do we meet people who have suffered shame in a compassionate, Christ-like way, Jen, maybe you could talk on that for a minute. How do you personally care for counselees who are suffering to that extreme or something similar?
It is a lot of communication, a lot of what you've been through. I'm imagining you might be fearful of sharing, you might be fearful of me, or of what I might think. It's going to be really easy for you to misinterpret, or I'm not using those words, but because of your background, you might hear things in certain ways, and I need help because I don't know you, I don't know what hurts you, I might touch on some of your wounds. Tell me. I want to know this because I can't help you if I don't know you. If you're here and you're hiding, you know, and talking about John 1:5, that the light shine in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it.
How about you, Tim? How do you care for counselees who have suffered shame?
I mean, I think the starting point in any counseling shame is, are you talking about modes of communication, kind of like the Zoom or text? Or, I mean, I have a friend who's a biblical counselor in Japan, and the way they work with almost the whole, everyone that she counsels who struggle with suicidal ideation is through texting, because they don't want to talk to anyone. She actually, that's her ministry. She uses biblical counseling over texts with people struggling, which I think is terrifying to me. I don't think I could do that. So I honestly don't think I've counseled someone who experienced shame to the degree of debilitation where they didn't even want me to look at them. So I think you're probably, I don't have that experience. I think generally though, when I'm walking with anyone with shame, I'm trying to slow everything down and just talk about what God wants for us. He wants a relationship. He has purchased it for us. Let's talk to him. So listen, a lot of listening and just trying to strengthen that relationship with God, and maybe just spending time with them, with the Lord in the session, so they can slowly, he can become stronger and stronger and more central in their lives. Whereas outside of the session, maybe there's just such a constant, powerful, oppression or something else going on where they feel a sense of shame all the time. But let's just let God become big here through his word and meditate on him, practice meditating there. And then maybe the next step would be interacting with this God that we're looking at and meditating on and praying to him, and then bringing everything. So like, I know that there's some things you've been hard to talk about. I want us to start bringing everything to him. He wants everything. He wants our hearts. He wants us to entrust our lives to him. And then I think from there, it becomes a little more easy to get into some of the other parts of their struggles. So like the sin part, or how they're going to love their enemies who have been wronging them or who have been shaming them wrongfully. That can kind of all come after that. But I think making sure God is what's driving all of this and is really important. So making sure we're slowing down to make sure he's central. Yeah.
Ditto.
All right. Is that it? Final ditto. Okay. All right. Well, Jen, I wonder if you could spend a few minutes helping us to think about what can the church do as a whole to better address shame?
It's funny you say that. Before we went to Lighthouse, I told my husband, I want to go to a church where I don't have to pretend that I'm like 100% okay, and I'm like this totally godly woman, because at the time I had gotten through a period of struggling with infertility and realizing I had no faith, you know. And so we ended up at Lighthouse, and I went through biblical counseling, and then they asked me to share my testimony at the church anniversary. And I was like, oh, Peter, should I do this? And he's like, you're the one that said you want the church to be a safe place to share your struggles. So I think really having a culture where you acknowledge that this is a race that we run, that sometimes we fall down, but how do we come back to the gospel over and over? That we all have idolatries and sin, that we have we're saint, sinner, sufferer, and how can we that be the norm to share that with one another and then lift one another up and help each other versus all hiding in our own little spaces and then coming to church on Sunday and pretending we're like these like perfect Christians that don't struggle with anything.
More so now with churches is people like these groups, like specific group meetings, like certain skills groups or people dealing with grief, because that offers a closer relationship with people who are experiencing some of the same things. So I know at our church we have a skills group that deals with some things, and people tend to like that. I know we are also doing a Sunday school hour. We are talking about different, we have certain Sundays where we talk about practical theology. I spoke on shame Sunday a couple of Sundays ago on it. So just educating, providing opportunity for people to get into grief groups or other types of groups at your church.
Yeah, what can the church do to turn down like the volume of shame? I have like all these ideas, and I'd love to, I think, you know, talk about this one question for a really long time, but I think just a few things. So that question, who else? Right off the gate, right at the beginning, whatever the presenting problem is, deepening their community in the church is always a co-presenting problem. How do I help them deepen the relationships, the discipleship relationships, the friendships in the church, and how do I equip those relationships to love them with wisdom? And so I'm trying it from the very beginning. I want to know who are their close friends at church, and can it even be part of some of our sessions? You know, and how can I not only invest in their create a relationship of care between us, but how do I help equip their relationships, their closest relationships in the church, to care for them long-term? So that the ripple effect of that is, like, let's say Lighthouse, we probably have like between 50, 70 cases active right now. And if for every one of those, there's two or three relationships of care we're investing in with those cases, then that's, 140 or more people in the church being equipped to love like Christ, to turn the volume down on shame, to magnify the voice of Christ, to know how to use scripture with wisdom and winsomely, and wisely. And so I think like that's one thing that we can do starting from the counseling ministry. There's things we can do from the pulpit and during worship services to like shatter shame through the testimonies, through yeah, just stories of God's grace, through pastors being vulnerable and talking about their own struggles as sinners, as sufferers, and as instruments of God's grace. Like we are, we can kind of embody the gospel and like its power in the way we share our own stories briefly alongside the word of God, not to in any way take away from it. We never want the drama of our lives to outshine the drama of God's word and the gospel, but it can enhance it and say, look, it's look at what it's doing in me. And I think we need to do that for our people. So I think as pastors, if we don't do that, then we definitely set it up like, you need to be perfect, as I'm just here, standing up here, delivering the word perfectly. So I don't know. There's just two ideas. There's a lot, though. I think the way we do our small group leader training, children's ministries, our children allowed to confess sin, our how do we model confessing sin and honoring confessing sin to our children? Are parents equipped to know how to confess sin to their children and to invite? Just I think. People in authority taking steps of humility and everyone kind of clothing themselves in humility, 1 Peter 5:5, are, you know, there's just a lot of things we can do to try to silence the shame that, you know, that can be there. Yeah, there's a lot.
Well, I saw how many notes you put in your session. I feel like you should write a book. I mean, if you can make that many notes for an hour workshop, surely you could put a book together on all of your ideas that you're thinking about right now. So...
Did you see Jen's?
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
I feel shame because my notes, I'm an underachiever. I have one page of notes.
Maybe our next IBCD resource will be on a book, a catalog on counseling and shame. All right, we've got time for one more question. And so I want to, and this is a good one, because it was something that I think Jen really dove in quite deeply in her session, but it talks about how often people who are suffering under an unrepentant sinner and they're being wrongfully shamed, how do we counsel them? How do we want them to think about the topic of boundaries, which is sometimes a sticky word that not everybody likes, but in these instances, how do we handle situations like that wisely with a biblical worldview?
I have a short answer.
And I heard this from somebody, I can't remember who. She said, you don't have to accept shame just because someone is offering it to you. So you don't, someone's trying to shame you, you don't have to accept it. You don't have to take it. So how do you not do that? Go ahead, Jen.
John 10:10. I don't particularly care for the word boundaries because they can be so arbitrary, but I think it is knowing our stewardship and that what loving them looks like ultimately. And I think allowing someone to continue oppressing you is not loving to them. And then also stewarding of how much time is spent on this oppressive relationship, at what point does that become all engulfing and you're not able to steward the rest of your life. So the 30-year-old that wrote the letter to her parents, or her mom especially, it was really about the time and energy that she wants. Actually, she really wants her mom to know the gospel, wants her to know God. But at the same time, she only has so much time and energy to do that. And by saying yes to her mom, what else is she saying no to? And then what about that might be stunting the rest of her spiritual life? And so just being aware of all the things in your life, what is God really calling you to? And we think about Jesus, that there was thousands and thousands of people he came into touch with and he could have ministered to, but he was always in touch with the Father of God, what would you have me do? And so just being aware also about the fallen condition focus of what is my finiteness? What truly can I handle? What are my human limits, I think?
Yeah, no, I think it's really good. I think Scripture does. I don't love the word boundaries either, but I understand it. Like, I like stewardship, though, because it's about how do we move toward this person with wisdom. It's not about how do I kind of cancel them or something, right? So the and boundaries don't have to mean canceling. So if you like the word boundaries, it's fine. But I like Proverbs 9 talks about boundaries, right? Do not correct a scoffer. You'll get shame, harm, and hate, right? Rebuke a wise man and he'll love you and he'll become wiser still. So who should I be spending most of my time with, right? The one who walks with the wise will become wise, right? So I'm trying to use my time wisely and be a good steward and know that that God has things for me as his disciple, not just demanding things from me as I make disciples. And also I think like, particularly shaming relationships that are unrepentant. Often, let's say it's like coming from extended family. Let's say there's a manipulative in-law who wants to move in. Okay, that's not just like, well, sure, and no rules, and just come in because we want to love. We want to lay our lives down, be poured out like a drink offering. No, there needs to be a lot of conversation between the husband and wife because they have a calling to love one another and to steward their relationship. Actually, David Pollison has a video on like how do you think through like ministering to a manipulative in-law. So just like you and your wife need to first, or you and your spouse need to have a commitment to like taking this on, that this is going to be hard. There needs to be candid naming of the wrongs and candid consequences if you do this. Let's say you try to undermine our parenting with our children, then we're going to have you move out. Or like there needs to be ways. We're trying to steward our lives before the living God. We live before his face, and this is wrong. And if this continues, there will be more limits. So yeah, I think we have a template letter that we give to sometimes to people as they're trying to navigate like relationships with extended family that are continually unrepentant in their sin against that family. And so it is an important thing to navigate, to know I have to steward my marriage, my children, my life before God. What is going to cause my kids to stumble? All those things are part of it.
Thank you guys so much for answering those questions. I want to invite one special person. We have time. You're all special, but we have one. Okay. Yes. You are a go-getter. You raised your hand before I even said anything. So what question would you like to ask?
Oh, it is on. Hi. I was discussing this with some of our colleagues, but I've run into a problem with trying to help someone with shame or suffering oppression. And I'm going through how Jesus understands, and he suffered. He's scorning shame. I'm sharing all of that. And then their reply is, so what? Oh, he understands me? Great. Then what? And I struggle with connecting that he understands and knows with the hope. So I'm wondering if you could give maybe a helpful direction to get through that into actual hope for them.
Jen.
I mean, the way I go at it is kind of the different facets of God, that maybe that's not the specific truth that's going to be helpful. And so I think just really understanding their thoughts about Jesus, and maybe they need to be in touch with God the Father. Maybe they need to know the Holy Spirit that groans. I don't know. The passage I read today, you know, like I said, there's different responses that I've read it with one person, and I was like practically crying when I read it. And same thing of like, so what? So it was just over time. Okay, so what? And knowing that was a slow, steady pace. And why are they angry? It sounds like anger. And what about their anger makes sense? And then what about it is misconceptions of God? You know, that really belief, God is cruel. He allowed this to happen to me. He didn't stop it. And so being able to lament too of, they understand how broken the world is, so they should be, not should, but getting them to the place to be even more joyful of, this is exactly your suffering, your oppression is what God, what Christ suffered to overcome one day. But it is tough. It's not just a simple show them Jesus, you know.
Thank you.
Yeah.
The thing I wanted to add to that, in terms of how I would necessarily approach it, is by narratives or story. And what we as humans like to hear, we like to hear about our own selves. So something I do is called a life timeline. And I go back and get their story 0 to 11, 12 to 18, 18 plus. And I'm looking for patterns. I'm looking for coping mechanisms. But most importantly, I'm looking to see where God was in their past. And I'm asking questions of them so that they can discover that. I talk about, okay, what are some negatives? What are the positives? It's just as important to talk about the positive things that happened in their childhood, even if it was a bad childhood. Because in those glimpses, they will begin to see, you know, the tenderness of God, the love of God. It's this story, it's just unfolding that they eventually see God's hand or his theme in that. And it peels back some of those questions like, well, where was God when this was happening? And it gives you an opportunity to then, you know, because you've got their story and they're invested in it. And maybe it's a softer place to land those truths that you are given that person. That's one strategy.
I mean, I'm sure you're doing a great job counseling her. And I think, like, we've all been there, like the so what. And so I just appreciate you even being willing to share that with us. I think we all here resonate with what you've felt. I would say to add would just be things you probably already know, but I just... like, I can only start at their starting point. So what are the questions that are priorities on their mind? You know, so is there an active, abusive situation that they're trying to navigate through right now, and they would like a safety plan, or they would like, you know, just some help thinking through, what do I do to protect my kid in this situation? Or, things like that. Maybe they're feeling overwhelming guilt because they're not doing enough to protect their children. And I don't know. Like Jen said, it depends. There's a lot of information. I don't know. But I just want to know, what are the things on their mind? And then I think wanting to show that we see them, like we want to care for those practical things. Like we want to meet those needs with compassion, embody Christ. And then I think we also... hate what has happened. Like, these are the shadows of death, and God hates it because death is the final enemy that he's going to destroy. So he also hates the shadows of death, even though he may allow them. And so, like, things like lament and weeping with them. And I think, like, you know, looking at a passage like Hebrews 12 with them, like, how do you see Christ here despising the shame? You say, like, so what, you know, what makes this hard to even see Christ this way, or for that to be meaningful? You know, he is moving toward immense pain, suffering, and abuse. And so there should be kind of a resonating, you know, thing, because I know you've faced the same thing, that you're kind of looking at the same thing. Talk to me, why does this feel like it isn't relevant to you? Some, I don't know. Sorry.
One more. The gentleman that was prostituted from age 4 to 12, it took him 3 years. So sometimes it is a time thing. Yeah.
Thank you
for your question. All right, we are all done. So thank you guys so much for answering, and thank you for listening. Tim, would you close us out in prayer?
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for all the brothers and sisters here, all the churches represented. Lord, we just want to love as we have been loved. We want to care and come alongside. We want people to lift their heads and see that their help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, who is with them, who will never fail them. And Lord, I pray that as we continue through this conference, that you would just continue to lift our eyes to see you, that we would behold you, worship you, and we would be counseled ourselves to be more and more fully confident that you are the one doing this work, and that you will be faithful from beginning to end to carry us home to you. So Lord, thank you. I pray you'd continue to take all that has been shared and work it deeply into our hearts to know how to minister the hope and the grace and the comfort of the gospel to those who are in great need in our churches. So thank you, Father. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Copyright 2023 IBCD. All rights reserved. More free resources are available at ibcd.org.